Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 3. The letter of James, chapter 3, and reading verse 17. James, chapter 3, reading verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And our subject this evening is being wise, being wise. Well, we come this evening standing on the brink of a new year. And well, as we prepare to enter into this new year as believers, as Christians, we do have to think about what will best equip us for the new year. How do we need to be as Christians? How do we need to be as a church? And there are many things we could say, of course, much room for improvement in many different areas. And God willing, in the course of the new year, the Lord will instruct us in all the ways in which we need to grow. And well, we do need to grow, of course. Maybe we should start with this. We do need to grow. So many Christians have this attitude or perhaps misunderstanding that we don't really need to grow as such once we are saved. That's it. Once we trust in Christ, if we believe in his atoning work on the cross and we've trusted in Christ, we've fallen at the foot of the cross, we've repented of our sin, we have faith, we're saved, that's it. And we don't need to do anything more. We're saved, full stop. Well, to be saved, of course, is a wonderful thing, a joyous thing, and we rejoice in that. But we don't stop there. We don't simply stop at our salvation. We say to ourselves that we must grow. We do need to be challenged. We need to be challenged on the way in which we act, the way in which we think, the way in which we live. Salvation is a wonderful thing, but if we are truly saved, well, we ought to want to grow. That's one of the great signs that somebody is truly saved. That's the distinction between somebody who simply says they are a Christian and somebody who is truly saved. Well, they will want to grow as believers. They will want to bear fruit as Christians, and they will want to be sanctified. And this is what the Lord wants for us. This is a great part of what it is to obey God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, said the Apostle Paul. So this is how we begin this evening. We go into another year, and we pray that this will be a year of growth, not because the pastor says it, but because this is the will of God. This is what God desires for us, our sanctification. And we pray that this year will be that year of sanctification, that it will be a year when we are better than last year. And each day of this coming year, well, we aim to be better than we were the previous day. And there are so many ways in which we can grow, of course. And the way in which we are looking at this evening is wisdom. Wisdom is our focus this evening because, well, it is so very vital in the Christian life. Now, I quite often speak about wisdom in our evangelistic messages on the Lord's Day morning. We have that verse, of course, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does wisdom start? Where do we get wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. It's from God. That's where we get wisdom. Wisdom is one of the attributes of God. And we read that in so many places in Scripture. You don't have to turn to these references that I'll be looking at this evening. But the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, when he blessed the name of God, when he blessed the God of heaven, he blessed in this way: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Note how he starts there: "For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding." So twice in his opening prayer, Daniel mentions wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is an attribute of God. And in the very act of creation, wisdom was exercised by God as he spoke all things into being, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all." And we could speak at great length about that, how there's so much wisdom in creation. You look at the 6 days of creation, it's not a haphazard series of events, not something just thrown together. Even the 6 days and the seventh day for rest, all of these things are done wisely, according to a plan. The very act of creation. In the gospel, there is great wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel message has been given in the manifold wisdom of God. That's how the gospel has been given. In the manifold wisdom of God to make us wise unto salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, our Savior, he is called the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, "But unto them which are called by the gospel, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So that's how Christ, our Savior, is defined and described. He's the power of God. We know that, of course. But how many of us know that he's also defined and declared as the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God. So wisdom is of the utmost importance for believers, for Christian people, and it ought to be very highly esteemed. The world, and I mention this very often, the world does not esteem wisdom. Wisdom is very seldom spoken about in our society, in our modern society. You hear about education very much. You hear about academia very much. You hear about intelligence very much. But all of those things, they are nothing without wisdom. And I've been saying this to so many schools. I've had the opportunity to go to so many schools this year. And I've been at pains to say to some of the children, you can have your education, you can have your degrees, your degrees, but you must have wisdom. All the intelligence in the world will be as good as nothing if you don't know how to apply it. Apply it with wisdom. You need wisdom. And well, where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is why there is so little wisdom in this world. There's lots of intelligent people, yes, we don't doubt that. But there's so little wisdom in the world. Everyone is so lost, even educated people. They're lost because there's no wisdom. Wisdom starts with the Word of God. And that is something that we must remember as we go into this new year. But let us see what wisdom looks like using this passage as our framework, this passage in James chapter 3. And we begin with verse 13. We won't have time, or most likely not have time, to go through every single thing in this passage to the end of the chapter, but there'll be much for us to think about, I'm sure. So verse 13, well, here's the question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? This is the question. And this question is designed really to cause the hearer, to cause us, to actually think what wisdom really looks like. What does wisdom really look like? What does it mean to be wise? Many claim to be wise, but what does it actually mean to be wise? And we get the explanation of what it is to be wise. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let's just start there very briefly. To be wise means to be endued or endowed with knowledge. Now, there is a certain type of knowledge that comes with wisdom, but again, it's of the Lord. When we think of this knowledge that is being spoken of here, it's knowledge of God. Do we know God? Do we know the God of the Bible, the Lord, as revealed to us in His Word? Do we know His attributes? Do we know His power? Do we know His holiness? Do we know His laws? Do we know His salvation? Do we have that knowledge of Christ? This is the knowledge that is being spoken of here. That's where wisdom starts. Do you have knowledge of yourself? Of course, you can never truly be saved unless you have that true knowledge of yourself. You have the right knowledge of yourself, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, and that you need forgiveness, that you can never get to heaven without God. You have to have the right knowledge of yourself. And so this is what wisdom is. We are sinners. We are helpless without the Lord when it comes to saving ourselves. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We must rely entirely on Christ for our salvation. This is where it starts. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Knowledge of God, knowledge of oneself, knowledge of our obligations to God in the light of our salvation. But this is where it starts in earnest. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, what is essential for a wise man, is good conduct. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Now, that word conversation, it's a slightly old-fashioned term. It really means our conduct, our behavior. How somebody lives, that will show their wisdom, not their learning. It's by their conduct, their behavior. How does that person behave? Is he a holy person if we are Christian people? A Christian shows forth his wisdom by his holiness. His holiness, his obedience to God. Somebody who lives in submission to the authority of God's word and who lives a holy life, that's what it is to be wise. By contrast, to sin, to live in sin, is the height of foolishness. That is always the contrast that is made in the Bible. Wisdom, you live in holiness. Foolishness, you live in sin. It's very simple. That's always the contrast that is presented in the Bible. To live in sin is the height of foolishness. In the book of Proverbs, we read of the man found in adultery and how he is described as a fool. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And he's also described as one who lacks understanding, a fool, in other words. Steeped in sin, an utter fool. Sin is the greatest foolishness, no matter what a person's learning. But wisdom, if you are wise, it's shown by your holiness. That is the evidence that you are a wise person. It's your holiness. A wise man is a holy man. And this is why it's put here. Let him show out of a good conversation his works, his deeds. That will show whether he's wise or not. Let him show that, what he does. And also, by the way, not just by the things that he does, but by the things that he says. And we have to touch on this because this chapter, we read it earlier, is very much about speech and the use of the tongue. Look at verse 5, for example. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And this is all about how the tongue can create great damage. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Well, we all know that a fire can cause great damage. And so somebody who is wise controls their tongue. That's a challenge for us in the new year. You know, you can have many people who in the things they do, they're very good. They're very moral. They're very upright. You can hardly blame them in the things they do. But in the things they say, well, that's a different matter. In the things they say, they're very hurtful. They can be very injurious. And that's not wise. That's the opposite of being wise. That is foolishness. The tongue is a fire, says James, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Well, such strong language, hell is even mentioned there. We don't have time to go into all of this verse, but you can see that it's greatly implied that we must control our speech. Not only is it bad for us, it defiles the whole body. It's a sin for us to speak angry and injurious words. But it also sets on fire the people that you speak to. Because if you speak angry words to somebody else, well, the fire will be kindled in them. They will start to hate you. So you see, this is the imagery of the fire. It starts in one place, and then it spreads to another. This liberty with the tongue, this foolishness with the tongue. So this is how we are shown to be wise. It's not through learning, through books. It's through our conduct, our conversation, the things that we say, and all of these things. That will show us to be truly wise. And then we have meekness in verse 13. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Really, this is speaking about humility. Humility. And again, even in this letter, we have those warnings against pride. To be proud is very foolish. God resists the proud. But to be humble, that is the way of wisdom. Not thinking too highly of oneself, that is wisdom. And again, well, we have that contrast even in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. That's the way of foolishness, somebody who boasts about themselves. Meekness is the opposite. Meekness acts with great humility. Humility. You may have great gifts. You may have great strengths. You may have great talents. And yet you are humble. You don't flaunt them. You don't show them off. And you certainly don't use your gifts to injure anybody. Meekness is humility. And that is, again, another feature of what it is to be wise. And this will, of course, lead to much blessing. So we have the conduct. We have meekness, humility. And then verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Well, in these verses, there is a distinction being made between earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom and wisdom that comes from above. Two types of wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above or earthly wisdom. Now, earthly wisdom for believers is something that we must avoid, because we are told that earthly wisdom has bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Bitter envying and strife in the hearts. It's not something that is openly expressed this time by the tongue, but this is what is in the heart. This is the motivation of worldly wisdom, bitter envying. And well, perhaps we see this in the world today. Bitter envying. This is what the world sees as wisdom. To envy other people and to demand. We want the same status as those people that we see over there. We want the same privileges. We want the same rights. Everybody is looking at what everyone else has. We want the same. And that's the wisdom of the world. The world doesn't think that that's bad or foolish at all. Give us what we want. Give us what we want to have. Bitter envying. And this, well, it just creates division. It creates strife in the hearts. Again, there is so much division in our society today because of this bitter envying. Nobody is content to simply enjoy what the Lord has given to them. Nobody is content with their status and their standing. It's that bitter envying. We want something else. And this is what causes the strife. This is why everybody is against each other. Everyone is divided. Everyone is a potential enemy because of this strife and this worldly wisdom. But this is, of course, something that we should avoid in the church. In the church, we don't envy one another. We don't think to ourselves, oh, I want the same recognition as that person, and I want the same applause as that person. That's not how we are to be as Christian people, like the world. We are happy with what the Lord has given to us. We're not competing against each other. That will only make us turn against each other. And that's not what we want in the church. We want to live with unity and with peace in our hearts. We're not competing against each other. There's no reason to envy one another. And by the way, we're not competing against any other churches. Sometimes that can creep into a church. Discontent in a church because we're not like another church. Or we're not doing things like they're doing it, as though we're competing against them. It's like an envying, a bitter envying. They do it like this. They have so many more people. We're not competing with any other churches. We must have peace amongst ourselves. This church, well, it is the Lord's church, and the Lord will define exactly how this church is to be. We don't have to envy anybody else. All we need to do is we need to be faithful, and the Lord will do the rest. So we don't have this worldly wisdom, always striving, I want this, I want that. That's bitter envying. And we avoid that as we go into this new year. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Well, there's so much that we could say. Let's just focus on verse 15. Wisdom that is earthly is limited. It's not from God. God gives us a wisdom that is from above. If we want wisdom, we ask God for it. This is, this is what is said in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If we just turn to it, just over the page, or the page previously, James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if any of us lack wisdom, well, we pray to the Lord. We ask of God. We don't ask men what we ought to do. We don't seek the wisdom of the world. Let him ask of God, and God will give it to us liberally, and it shall be given to us. So this is the wisdom that we want, not the earthly wisdom that is described in verse 15. And then it's even called sensual and devilish. Well, sensual could equally be translated, it's the word for soul, or natural, you may have in your margin. And really, this is speaking about our natural feelings and our natural emotions. Earthly wisdom, the world's wisdom, well, it's always based on how we feel. It's always sentimental. Sentimentality, that's worldly wisdom. Always focusing on things having to be kind and nice or based on feelings. This is the way of the world. If something makes me feel bad, then it is wrong. That's worldly wisdom. If something makes me feel bad, then it's wrong. If something makes me feel good, then it's right. That's worldly wisdom, sensual, devilish. And why is it called devilish? What's so bad against that? Because that's how the devil tempts people. When we just have to look, and we always do look at the Garden of Eden, and we look at the simplistic way in which Satan tempted Eve with the fruit, the forbidden fruit. The fruit, it looked so good, so tempting. It looks fine, just take it. If it makes you feel good, Eve, just take it and eat it. That's the simplistic, shallow temptation. And that's what she did. In her wisdom, she took it, and then there was the fall. And that's worldly wisdom. It's sensual. It doesn't have an objective view. It's just about how I feel. I feel I want this fruit. I'm just going to take it. That's the worldly wisdom. And it's devilish. That's how the devil gets in and tempts people. But godly wisdom, it's so much deeper. You know, when we have godly wisdom, we understand that things can appear to be very unkind. Things can appear to be very unkind, but actually God is working them out for good. That is what we understand. That's godly wisdom. You know, in the Old Testament, and you know all of these things, it seemed very unkind that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. That seemed very unkind. And more than that, that he was accused of rape by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison for a long time. That seemed very unkind. But actually, what was happening? God was working it out for good. So things that may seem unkind are actually being worked out for good. They're not actually unkind. That's godly wisdom. We trust in the Lord. We think of Christ going to the cross, suffering and dying, being scourged, the nails through the hands and the feet. How unkind, worldly wisdom says. How can this happen? The world doesn't understand it. But we as Christians, we have godly wisdom. We know that, yes, Christ went to the cross, but for the salvation of all of us lost sinners. That's godly wisdom. And so this is what we must cleave to. Not this simplistic, sentimental wisdom that is so prevalent in the world, sensual, devilish. We have a wisdom that comes from on high, that is from above. And we don't fall into that trap that the devil so often lays for us. But time is very quickly running out. Let me just look at verse 17, and I'll be quick with these things, because this will explain to us what wisdom is. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Well, we get wisdom, as I've said, from God. We get wisdom from God's word. God's word is the only thing that is pure in this world. Everything else, the things of men, they have been corrupted by the sin of men. But this word of God, it is pure. And this is where we derive wisdom. This is where we learn all of our knowledge. We aim, and this is our aim for the new year, we aim to think how God thinks, not how man thinks. We aim to act, in a sense, how God acts. We have that wisdom because he is the source of all wisdom. And so we take our wisdom from that which is pure, from the scriptures, and not from any other source. So first it is pure, then it is peaceable, always seeking peace. Well, I've already mentioned this, not division, not in any way to cause division. We humble ourselves and we want to endeavor and strive for peace. But by the way, peace must not compromise the purity of the church. And it's very obvious from the way it's set forth here. The wisdom that is from above is first and foremost pure. The church must be pure. Christian must be pure. And then peaceable. We do not compromise. We do not let our standards drop simply for the sake of keeping peace. No, first of all, we must be pure. That's our great priority. And then, as far as is possible, we keep peace. That's the wisdom. There is an order here. First pure, then peaceable, gentle. Well, we've spoken about that, meekness. Easy to be entreated. In other words, teachable. Are we teachable? Somebody who is wise never says to themselves, I know everything. I know all that there is to know and nobody can teach me anything. That's not somebody who's wise. Somebody who's wise is easily entreated. In other words, is teachable. You can teach them. They're willing to take on new information. That's what wisdom is. Somebody who says, you can't teach me anything, that's a fool. That's somebody who is stubborn and thinks too highly of himself. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. What a challenge that is. If somebody offends us, if somebody insults us in the new year, how are we going to react? Get angry at them, punch them? No. Wisdom says, full of mercy and good fruits, because this is the way that God deals with us. How many times do we offend God in a single year? Think of the last year. How many times have you offended God, even us as Christians? And yet, how merciful has God been to us? How much he has protected us and provided for us and answered our prayers. God hasn't wiped us off the face of the earth, though we deserve it. He's been full of mercy. And this is how we are to be to others. That's the wise way of doing it, of living in the new year. That's the wise way. The world will disagree, but this is the wisdom that is from above, without partiality, without favoritism. Again, this is a great part of humility, taking counsel from whoever comes to give you counsel. Don't just, there are some people who just take advice from people who are above them or who they think are important enough to give them some wisdom or advice. But without partiality, you will take advice from anybody. That's your humility, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, there is no hidden agenda in our wisdom. All that we desire to do is to follow the Lord and honor the Lord. There's no other agenda. There's no hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that we have, and that's the wisdom that we seek to pursue. Well, dear friends, this is just a few thoughts on wisdom. Perhaps one last thing as we go into the new year, and I've already really touched on it. There will no doubt be in this new year many times when things will not go as we have planned. And there will be many times perhaps when we will think that God is being unkind to us. And we will think, why, Lord? Why has this happened? And yet, well, we must cleave to this wisdom. If we cleave to this wisdom and know that, well, God is in charge of everything, God will do all things well, and we don't lean on our own understanding, our own wisdom, but we cleave to the word of God and we cleave to the promises and we read how the Lord has dealt with people from the very dawn of time, that will give us wisdom and that will give us peace. The last verse here speaks of peace, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom is the key to peace. And may the Lord be pleased to bless us all with wisdom as we enter into this new year.